You've been working through the book, as Jordan said, for some time now, the book of James, and understanding the details of the effects of true saving faith. As you guys have been working through this letter, you've seen James draw several practicalities and share wisdom for the believer in this book. It's the reason why some scholars even consider the book of James as a New Testament Proverbs, if you will, due to its rich wisdom and practicality. So with that in mind, what are some of the practicalities that you've learned from this study of this letter? What are some things you've drawn conclusion or have learned from this study?
Watch your tongue.
Watch your tongue, yeah. Watch your tongue for sure. Any others?
How you treat people when they come into the church. And,
You know. Treating people?
Yeah.
Right?
Be a doer of the word.
Yeah. Be a doer of the word, right? Yeah, some of the ones I had listed is be joyous through trials, right? Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Even writes, persevere through trials, chapter 1, verse 12. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, right? Do not be partial or show favoritism. Control of your speech. Do not be double-minded. Do not slander. Do not let your riches rule you, as you learned 2 weeks ago from Milt's teaching. This morning we can add more to the list as we will see James' exhortation to the believer to put to practice the virtue of patience. Patience always seems to be the one virtue that believers have the most difficulty with, isn't it? I think we could all agree that patience is hard to exercise sometimes in our lives. I mean, think about just this weekend, right? And consider, how many times were you impatient? Let's take it a different step. Just think about this morning before coming to church, right? How many times were you impatient this morning before coming to class? You know, you're waiting for your spouse to hurry up to finish getting ready. In my case, it's usually my wife waiting for me to get all prettied and dolled up to come to church. Perhaps you lost your patience with your kids as you try to round them up to get ready to come to church so you can make it on time. Impatient with traffic on your commute this morning. Impatient and frustrated that the coffee and donuts had not arrived yet, but apparently they were here already, so that you don't have to worry about that. But the truth is, patience is difficult for us all. We live in a world where we expect things to happen here and now, right? You know, if you need soap or paper products, you can go online and order it from Amazon, and usually arrives the same day. If you're hungry, you can order food to be delivered to your home. You don't even have to cook anymore, right? We live in a time where we can get things right here and right now. You know, the world today has influenced us in being impatient. But the reality of our impatience really stems from within you and me. You see, even when we find ourselves in difficult trials, we usually want out of that trial as quickly as possible, don't we? But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be patient. We're called to be long sufferers, is what James writes. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to James 5, as we'll find ourselves in this chapter this morning. I've included today's lesson theme in your handout. It is this. This is our lesson theme, that when we are reminded that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is near, it motivates the believer to live patiently and to endure through misfortunes and troubles in this lifetime. So I want you to follow along with me as we continue in this study of James 5, as we will look at verses 7 through 12. And the Word of God says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, till it gets the early and later rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So James, as he has done throughout this letter, gives these short staccatos of the effects of true saving faith. And it's within these verses that we've just read that we're going to consider four exhortations from James of how you and I are to be patient through the perils of life. The first exhortation that James writes of is found there in verses 7 through 8, and it's this: pursue patience until Christ returns. Pursue patience until Christ returns. In the same chapter, in verses 1 through 6, what was James doing? James was rebuking those who were abusing their power and riches in Judea. However, James now shifts his focus here in verse 7 away from the rich rulers back to the believers that were facing difficulties. Now, it's fair to assume that the audience that James addresses now may have been believers who were the victims of this abuse from the wealthy. Another conclusion we can draw is that these Jewish Christians in the first century were facing a great deal of affliction. Remember, these were some of the first Christians to be saved. And they felt the effects of what it meant to be a follower of Christ through the persecution of from non-Christian Jews and the Gentiles of that time. So we see now that James pens to the inaugural Christians what sort of attitude they're to display as they suffer through perilous times. He starts off right off the bat in verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Be patient, brethren. Patience. That Greek word, that verb for patience, means to long suffer. It means to defer your anger. If you look back at verse 4 in chapter 5, what sort of suffering were these persecuted believers dealing with that James is calling them to be patient through? Well, look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. They were being mistreated, taking advantage of. They were not given their due wages for the work that they were doing. The rich had withheld pay. Poor were being oppressed. What kind of attitude do you think that caused in those who were being affected? Who were these laborers? Probably frustration. Probably a sense of anger. They were not exercising an attitude of being patient. You know, think about it. If you were in the same position as those laborers, and your wages were being withheld by your boss, would you be impatient? Would you grow frustrated? I think we would all be impatient, right? So why would James write to be patient if they've been taken advantage of? How can a Christian be patient when they are oppressed and facing troubling times? See, by way of encouragement, James drives this ongoing thought throughout this letter that God is both sovereign and judge over all things. God is both sovereign and judge over all things. It's why he wrote in this chapter, in chapter 4 rather, to set forth the mindset believers needed to have when they are being dealt with unequally or unjustly. Look back at chapter 4, verse 11. James writes this: do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, by a judge of it. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? You see, judgment is not ours to exercise. It's the Lord's. James wanted the Christian to remember that regardless of your mistreatment and mine, we're not to act out in anger or be impatient with others, but rather display the fruit of patience because the judgment is the Lord's. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not to admonish sinful behavior. If somebody's taking advantage of someone, we're aware of that, right? We as believers are called to admonish that behavior. But what James wants you and I to remember is that God ultimately condemns the actions of those who have done wrong. And it's going to be on this side of the earth or at the judgment throne. It will happen. So consider this with me. If God is sovereign, which he is, did God permit that suffering to happen to us? Does God permit suffering to happen to us? Of course he does. And if we endure through the tests, what does James say in chapter 1, verse 12? He says that we will receive the crown that is life. The crown that is life. You see, although exercising patience with others is a challenge, we can glory in the fact that patience is not a virtue we could ever accomplish on our own. It's because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that through him, we can even know how to live a life of patience. Galatians 5:22, well-known verse, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Patience is not something we should only exhibit towards others in the church, nor is our patience only reserved for people that we really like and enjoy being around. No, patience is to be exercised to all people, both believers and unbelievers. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He writes, we, meaning Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, right? That's the call for all Christians, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and what? Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Patience is the attitude that you and I must exhibit every day to every person that we interact with. When moments of inconvenience happens, be patient. When you're tempted to grow impatient with your spouse or children or other family members, be patient. If you find yourselves in the midst of affliction and troubling times, James is saying to you, be patient. Be patient. We'll turn back to chapter 5 of our text. Look back at verse 7 here. And the purpose, James writes, is for you and I to be patient. Then how long should patience be displayed in our lives? James says here, until the coming of the Lord. He's using this eschatological term that is often found in the New Testament here when referring to the second coming of Christ. He says that you and I are to remain faithful, exhibiting the fruit of patience until our dying day or upon the arrival of Jesus Christ to take his church home. That's how long we are to be patient. He's using this term to really serve two purposes here. Two purposes that I believe James is using this term here for. And it's this, to remind us why we are to be patient, and to remind us when we are to be patient. You see, the Lord is coming. That truth needs to be seared in our minds. Christ is coming again. And he's going to come and he's going to set free the oppressed Christian. Maybe you're oppressed by the difficulties in life with dealing with severed relationships. Maybe it's difficulty you're dealing in your job placement with people who don't appreciate or understand the work that you do. Perhaps it's a diagnosis you've just learned about, your health. We are to be patient because the Lord is coming. Not only does James exhort us to be patient, but he provides an illustration of patience at the end of verse 7. He says, "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains." I mean, I don't think there's any better example of patience than that of the life of a farmer. I think had James written this letter today, he would have said, patience is like the person on the phone waiting with customer service with the internet company, right? I think maybe that's what he would have used for that purpose. But this was ancient times. They didn't have some of that technology. But it is sanctifying, right? It is sanctifying to be waiting on hold to get your internet resolved. The farmer is indeed a fitting example of patience when you consider all that is involved with farming, right? I mean, here's an example here. I mean, a lot of the farming crops that happened in ancient Israel was of wheat grain, right? Well, wheat grain is not an easy thing to produce. See, the first steps that were into preparing a crop was a preparation of the earth to receive the seeds. Farmers would till the soil with a plow and oxen, tilling the ground to soften it up. Depending on the extent of the cropland, farmers could spend weeks plowing the land before they ever placed the seed in the earth. After the ground was tilled and prepared, the farmer would begin planting. Hole after hole, the farmer would plant a few wheat grain seeds in each hole by hand. They had help with their family or hired hands to help with the planting of that. The farmer would, again, enlist help from so many people to help with the planting because, again, they wanted to produce as much of the crop as they could. Planting was also very tiresome, and it's a long, drawn-out time to complete, often taking multiple days and weeks to finish, depending on the size of the crop. After spending several weeks just preparing and seeding the ground, next came the most exhilarating part of farming. It's waiting, right? Waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for rain. Waiting for growth to happen. James writes at the end of verse 7 that the farmer is being patient with the precious produce until it gets the early and late rains. If you remember hearing Tom on this lesson on a Sunday evening, talked about the early and late rains that would happen. Often between mid-October to mid-November, the late rains would occur, and between December to March were the early rains. So it was the timing was crucial on the planting because it was based on when they would expect the early and late rains. Wheat grain could often take 6 to 8 months or longer from preparing the land to harvesting the grain. That's a long time to wait for something to produce. You know, the point James is making is that just like the farmer, you too are to be patient because no amount of effort can expedite the outcome of the things around us. After giving an example of the farmer's patience, James exhorts for the Christian to exercise patience. Look back at our text. Look at verse 8. He emphasizes that patience again. He says, "You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." James writes that you and I are to be strengthening our hearts. What does that mean, strengthening our hearts? That imperative verb, that Greek imperative verb for strengthening is to establish. What he means is that you and I are to ground ourselves, to stand firm in the strength of the Lord, to be patient and endure all that Satan would throw at us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13 that you and I are to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. So my question to you this morning is, how are you establishing your hearts? Is the Word of God an active part of your day in preparing your heart to stand firm? Are you establishing a time in your day to be in prayer to the Father who gives us peace and comfort as our strong tower and refuge? Are you establishing a time to be in communion with the saints, to be here serving the Lord, serving His people? You see, you can't expect to exercise patience if you're not prepared to train for patience. You know, we were watching the, as most of y'all were a few weeks ago, or several weeks ago now, the Olympics was on TV. Some of the events I saw on there, like they had table tennis, and they had trampoline, they even had break dancing. And you kind of watch that, and you kind of scoff and think, oh, you know what, I could probably go for a medal, I could probably do something like that, right? Table tennis, I'm pretty good at ping pong. But the reality is, I can't go from my couch to running a 100-meter dash and think that I'm going to place in a medal, right? The same applies to exercising patience. You know, if I'm not training myself, if I'm not spending time in the comfort of God's Word, spending time in communion with the saints, and spending time in prayer with my Lord, if I'm not doing those things to train myself, I'll never be ready to exercise patience when the going gets tough. I have to exercise that patience. I have to train for that exercise of patience. We must resolute ourselves to stay the course of preparing our hearts and mind with the Word of God, so that when those moments come where you're tempted to fall into sin and be impatient, you would have victory in those moments because you're reminded of God's Word. You're reminded of James 5, verse 8. You too, be patient. See, James has given his exhortation not only to pursue patience until Christ returns in verse 7 and 8, but he gives us a second exhortation. And it's this: pursue patience with the body of Christ. Verse 9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. See, these Messianic Jews who were being treated unfairly were clearly frustrated and discouraged, as we pointed out earlier. Life was not all roses and sunshine since they had become believers. Remember, Peter had been taken as a prisoner. Again, we learned that he later escaped. Stephen had been stoned to death. They had been treated unjustly by the rich. There was a lot happening in that time, right? These were indeed perilous times that these first set of Christians were dealing with. What is the attitude you have when you're faced with difficulty? Are you quick to blame others for your trials? Do you vent your frustrations to your spouse about your boss and speak ill of them for how they treated you unfairly, maybe with your coworkers? That very well may be, or have been, the case with these early century believers who were very angry. They were groaning against those who were treating them unjustly. And because they were treated unfairly, did it give them the right to ridicule, to judge their oppressors? Absolutely not. Remember, that is the reason why James deemed it necessary to establish in this letter that the Lord God is the rightful judge over all His creation. And that even includes His image bearers. You see, when you and I complain and groan about someone that has done us wrong, whether intentionally or unintentionally, what is the purpose of why we groan and complain? Think about that for a minute. Why do we groan and complain against others who have done us wrong, intentionally or unintentionally? It's usually because the motive is to place that wrongdoer in a bad light, to maybe even exalt ourselves over that person. The truth is, when your heart is motivated by your own self-interests, the outcome will always be groaning and complaining. It's always going to be anger and frustration. Unfortunately, the church is not immune to that type of behavior. Countryside Bible Church is not impervious to people groaning and complaining about one another. Now, perhaps you sit here today and you've been guilty of being the oppressor of a brother or sister in the church. Maybe you didn't consider someone for a volunteer role because you didn't like that person's personality, or maybe how they raise their children, even though that person is perhaps gifted for that role that needs to be filled. But because they don't pass your quality tests, you pass them up, and on top of it, you complain and you spread gossip about that person. Or maybe you find yourselves on the other side. You're the one that's been oppressed, always dealing with a church member who criticizes you and spends more time trying to correct you rather than encouraging you. We've all dealt with that person before, I believe. You know, that the person who has always got the answers and shares them with you, even though you didn't ask for it. What usually happens when you deal with that type of church member? Maybe you vent to others in the church. You complain about why that person is even in a ministry position. See, this type of behavior, James is saying it is prohibited by Christians. Instead, believers are to be unified and not divisive with one another. Yes, God has made us all unique in personalities, but we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be at peace with one another, encouraging and lifting up one another, edifying one another, admonishing when necessary, but always giving hope to brothers and sisters. But why? What is the result of not groaning and complaining about one another in the church? James writes, so that you yourselves may not be judged. You see, if you call yourself a Christian, but grumble and complain of others in the church, are you truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 John 2, verse 9, says this, that the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You find yourselves often grumbling and complaining of others. You spend more time gossiping and ridiculing the members and the leaders of this church. Then you failed the test here in 1 John 2. Your speech is not wholesome and edifying, but rather it's destructive. It's divisive. And the truth is, these times of complaining can happen even more when the church is going through difficult times. I've heard of churches split because some of the congregation did not like that the pastor didn't dedicate a Sunday to focusing on the 4th of July. So they grumbled and complained enough to the elders that they removed this pastor from his position. Caused a church split. This man was a righteous pastor, a righteous man, who shepherded the flock well. But because others did not like he didn't have an emphasis on the 4th of July, they rebuked him. They revolted against him. Asked for him to be removed from the church. That's the kind of senselessness that James is warning us against. Abstain from those follies. Be unified Be one with the Lord Jesus. So as the body of Christ, we are to be unified because, as James writes at the end of verse 9, the judge is standing right at the door. The judge is standing right at the door. The judge, which you can see there, anytime you see a capitalization there of a word, it's usually referring to the Lord. He says the judge, who is Christ, is standing there. It's this imagery of this door that implies that Christ is just outside, waiting to come in. And when Christ comes, he is to accomplish his will of judging the world. I think this is a very sobering reminder for you and I that we need to refrain from critical speech, and we need to stay the course of Christ's likeness. You know, think for a minute. If we knew that Christ, our Lord Jesus, was standing at that door, think of how we would all feel. We would probably sit up a little bit straighter. I mean, we would all, again, I think we'd all fall to the ground and lament in front of the Lord. But I think we would all try to correct ourselves, right? Maybe fix our ties and our jackets or kind of brush your hair out of the way, right? We want to be presentable to the Lord. And James is writing here, we need to be reminded that Christ is at the door. We need to live every day of our lives being presentable as one who is Christ-like. And I love that James doesn't just give us that example of the farmer of patience, but he continues on in verses 10 through 11. This is our third exhortation he gives, and it's to pursue patience as the prophets modeled. Pursue patience as the prophets modeled. Look at verse 10. It says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Now, James does not give us necessarily a direct participle here. Rather, James is aiming to bring into mind the example of faithful suffering and patience as seen through the Old Testament prophets. With this example given, James is using not only to encourage the believer in their pursuit of patience, but to use it in exhorting the believer in their pursuit of patience. And who are these prophets that James is referring to? He writes, it's the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. These were men who God divinely gifted to speak on his behalf to the people of Israel. It wasn't these false prophets who claimed they spoke for God. No, these were men who were selected and elected by God for the work to be done. How was suffering and patience practiced by these prophets? If you haven't read any of the prophets' letters in a while, I would encourage you to find time to go back and read the examples of how they suffered well through cataclysmic times. However, I think one prophet comes to mind as I think about this text. Now, again, James doesn't specify one particular prophet, but the one that comes to mind is the prophet Jeremiah. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet. Really quickly, let's turn to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah, again, was a prophet during the period when Israel was being rejected. They had rejected the one true God, rather. And Israel's kings, priests, and other prophets were operating according to their selfish desires, and they had become very corrupt. If Israel had rejected God during this time, do you think they were open to hear what Jeremiah had to say on behalf of the Lord? I think not. Look at Jeremiah 20, verse 1. It says, when Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, prophesying the judgment of God that was coming to them, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Now turn to chapter 26, verse 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." So we've already seen Jeremiah be beaten and put into the stocks, put into prison, or to these wood stocks, but put into prison. They say, also, you must die. Now turn to chapter 32, verse 2. Jeremiah 32, verse 2. Now at the time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. I think it's safe to say that Jeremiah went through great affliction. He'd been beaten, put in stocks, thrown into prison. Jeremiah suffered a great persecution. His own people despised him and wanted him dead. And did Jeremiah's faith and patience, did that ever waver? Turn to Lamentations 3, verse 22. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It says that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. This is Jeremiah writing this. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Verse 26, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. This is the example, brothers and sisters, of suffering with patience, with endurance, that I believe James may have been writing with this in mind. You see, when you're rejected by that family member or friend who you've shared the gospel with, be patient. When you face criticism about your faith with perhaps coworkers or friends, remember Jeremiah and be patient. When you're being pressed on all sides by the world and what it throws at you, follow the example of the prophet Jeremiah and be patient. Turn back to our text again, James 5. I think that's why James writes at the beginning of verse 11 here. He says, we count those who had suffered, those prophets, we count those blessed who endured. You know, when we read those texts there in Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah going through some very harsh affliction. But he was blessed. Why was Jeremiah blessed? Because he had his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the Lord God, who he knew was going to redeem him. Maybe not in that moment when he was being beaten. Maybe not in that moment when the Israelites were revolting against the Lord God. Maybe not even while he was in prison. But he knew the Lord was the sovereign judge over all. His faith was not in the circumstances of his world, but in the one who is the true and living God. But that example doesn't stop there. James goes on to speak of one particular individual as he speaks of the life of Job. He says, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I think there's no better example of one who suffered aside from Jesus Christ, no better example of one who suffered and endured through perilous times of life than that of Job. You know, it's a story you're all familiar with, the life of Job. Job was a prosperous and wealthy man who loved the Lord. Job was considered by God a man to be upright and blameless. But what happens to Job? Satan wants to prove that the only reason Job was faithful to God was because God had given Job an abundance of prosperity. Satan is given permission by God to then test the faith of Job by attacking all that Job had. In Job 1:12, then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." Shows that God is still has authority even over Satan and what Satan can do. So how was Job's faith tested? Well, he lost his livestock, he lost his cattle, his donkeys were stolen by the Sabaeans. His sheep and his servants were consumed by a great fire. The Chaldeans raided his land and killed his camels and slew the servants who fought to defend the land. But it doesn't stop there. On top of all that, all 10 of his children were gathered together in a home, and a great wind comes and causes the house to collapse and kill all of Job's children. And as Job is going through this trial, this perilous time, it doesn't help that Job's wife and his friends begin to blame Job and curse them. And just to add insult to injury, well, it's affect Job's health. Job was cursed with these boils that he would break shards of clay to scrape them off his skin. You want to talk about suffering? Job suffered. And when Job reached that base of the valley of suffering, what does Job do? Yeah, he questions God. Why me? I think that's the natural instinct of any human, any believer. God, why? But he never lost his faith in God. Consider what Job says to God after God in a few chapters displays that he is the God over all creation. God assures Job that he is the sovereign God over all. And what is Job's response in Job 42? Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you, God, and you, Yahweh, instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." What does Job do? He repents. It says in verse 6, "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." When we see God in his perfect character, regardless of what we're going through, it humbles us. Puts us in a state of humility as it did for Job. The Puritan John Flavel, commenting on Job's faithfulness and his endurance, writes this. He says, "It is admirable to consider with what peace and patience Job entertained his troubles, which considering the kinds, degrees, and manner in which they befell him, one would think they should at least have startled and amazed him and put his soul into great disorder and confusion. But you find the contrary. Never did the patience of a man triumph at the rate over adversity. He worships God, owns his hand, and resigns himself up to his pleasure." You see, Job endured through difficult adversity in his life because he remembered he was not forsaken by God. That's why James reminds us of Job's life. He wants to draw to mind for us that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful, as he points out in verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. See, God does not leave us in solitude in times of trouble. He uses the trials of our lives to reveal our weakness when left to ourselves. It reminds us the strength we have is in Christ. We've seen the pursue patience until Christ returns. Pursue patience with the body of Christ. Pursue patience as the prophets model in verse 10 through 11. But Lastly, he says, pursue patience with integrity. Pursue patience with integrity. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, he writes, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with an oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You know, I love that James often uses that affectional call, my brethren. It's a heartfelt exhortation that James is giving here. You see, that Greek verb for to swear means to affirm by an oath. And what James is warning the believers against here, he's saying that there are some situations in your life that would be tempted that you would want to lie or swear an oath to get out of a trial, perhaps. It's usually in times of fear that might happen, where you might be tempted to lie or say something to get you out of a situation. You know, I remember as a kid playing baseball in the backyard, hit the ball and actually hit it a little too far and broke the back window of our house. And my mom storms out of the house and she goes in the backyard asking, who did that? Who hit the ball into the house? Well, all my friends, being the loving friends that they are, pointed directly at me. But all I could say is it wasn't me. I swear, I didn't do it. I feared the punishment from my mom for breaking that window, which is why I lied. I was trying to get out of a situation. And I think when we say things like, I swear, it's because our character is in question, because we've had a history, perhaps, of not telling the truth that we have to justify by saying, I swear by this. And James is warning the believer that we must live through the difficulties of life with the character of honesty and integrity. Too often we can be tempted to forsake the truth to escape trials, but we are to be patient until the Lord returns with the character of Christ. I want to close our time considering three questions. Included them in your handout. But the first question is here. I want three questions I want you to consider asking yourself. Number one, how am I being strengthened to endure through the pressures of life? How am I being strengthened to endure through the pressures of life? How are your spiritual disciplines? How is your regular appetite of God's word being fulfilled? Are you spending time praying to the Lord? Praying on behalf of brothers and sisters in the church. The second question I want you to consider is, am I being patient or pestered with my brothers and sisters in the church? Again, we are all made differently in our personalities. But we are all brothers and sisters with one common bond, and that's the Lord Jesus. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with somebody, but we must remember that these are people that God has elected and saved, just like he's done to me and you. Are you being patient or pestered? And lastly, ask yourself this: am I living as a model of patience like the farmer and the prophets? You remember, the Lord is near. The Lord is right outside the door. We don't know when he's going to turn that doorknob and enter into this world, but we know he is coming. And it's that great assurance that should encourage all of us, both you and I, to live in patience. Let us pray. Father, who can straighten what you have bent? God, you are a sovereign God, a wonderful God, a God who allows afflictions and trials to enter into the life of your children. But Lord, as we remember that you are the authoritative figure over all things, all creation, Lord, the tumultuous times that we may face now or will be facing soon, Lord, the diagnosis of health, the trials and relationships that are broken with family members or friends, Lord, the difficulty of working with non-believers, Lord, all these things you allow us to endure and go through. Because in it, Lord, you are drawing us closer to you. Father, I pray for each one here that we would consider these words from James, Lord, that we would be strengthened to endure through the trial times in our lives, to be reminded, Lord, of the prophets who lived as an example of faithfulness and long-suffering. And Father, that we would suffer well to the very end, so that each one here would be before the throne to hear the words of you saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the one who suffered ultimately on our behalf, Lord, so that we would be righteous before you. Lord, we're thankful for Christ, for his death, for his resurrection, and for his perfect righteous robes that he's given to us, Lord, and that he's taken our filthy rags. Father, it's in his beautiful name that we pray this morning. Amen.